Good to see y'all out this evening. We're in Matthew chapter 7, if you want to turn over there. As we've been studying through the Sermon on the Mount and going through Matthew as a whole, but we found some things that in many cases are things that people don't want to accept. Some of the things that Jesus taught are so contrary to our society and our nation's worldview, and certainly sinful people's worldview, that they don't even want to consider some of the things that he said. Tonight we're going to study something that's quite the opposite. It's something that everybody loves, and they want to throw it out there every chance they get. Years ago, I can't remember how many now, the singer Madonna was doing some sacrilegious, blasphemous thing, I don't remember what now, and someone called her on it and basically said, "What you're doing is wrong." And out she pulled this scripture: "Judge not, judge not." People who don't know any other verse in the Bible, they don't know John 3:16, they don't know Psalm 23, they don't know anything else in the Bible. They don't even know the golden rule, or they don't know it came from the Bible. But boy, they know this one. As soon as somebody calls them out, that, oh, something you're doing is wrong, you should not do that, it's a sinful thing to do, judge not. Of course, Jesus says there in verse 1 of chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged. And commonly in our society, that phrase has been taken to mean that the worst sin in the world is to tell somebody else that what they're doing is a sin. You're being judgmental. You're wrong. Jesus said, don't judge. And you're judging, so you must be a really bad person. I think if we'll look at it in its context, we'll find that we've misunderstood. Well, maybe we haven't, but the world at large has misunderstood and misapplied what Jesus says in the first 6 verses of Matthew chapter 7 because of the fact that they take verse 1 and forget the rest. They've pulled it out of its context. And when you pull a verse out of its context, both its immediate context here in chapter 7, but also its more extended context in the Sermon on the Mount, and even more so, its context within the New Testament as a whole, to try to give this statement the meaning that our society often tries to give it contradicts so many things in the rest of Scripture. And so I hope we'll have a clearer understanding of it after we're finished looking at this tonight. This is probably the most abused statement that Jesus ever made. They've taken this to mean all judging is bad. You can't judge anybody for anything, and especially moral judgments. Those are the worst. But let's consider for just a minute. What would society be like if no judging took place? Many of us, this very day, have made a number of judgments on a number of subjects. We judged how fast we were driving in our cars and whether it was in accordance with the speed limit or not, or whether we thought it was the right speed to drive or not. If we had chosen to drive faster than the speed limit, especially here in Faraday, they would have stopped us. The police would have. And they would have judged us by their radar gun to have been going faster than the posted speed limit. We judged what foods we wanted to eat for lunch today. We judged what time was time to turn off the football game in order to get to church on time. We judged which football game to watch. That was a judgment that we made. Now, we said, well, you know, some of those don't matter. Well, that's true, but it still fits within the topic of making a judgment about something. Those of us who are married judged our spouse to be better than the others of the opposite sex out there that we had known, and that was the one we wanted. And so we chose that one out of all of the others out there. We judged, not necessarily that the others were unfit for marriage, but that they were unfit for marriage to us. We didn't want them. We wanted the one we got. We judge all sorts of things constantly. We judge one gas station to be cheaper than the other. Well, that's not even... Is that a judgment? Yeah. Then we judge whether it's a better value or not. Is the name brand gas better than the off-brand gas? You know, one costs a little more. And we judge all sorts of things. And yet people say, don't judge! Don't judge! The policeman could never arrest anyone if they didn't make some judgment calls on some of those things. The courts, no one could ever be sentenced for any crime. No jury could ever convict anyone. We're about to get there, aren't we? No one could ever be convicted of any crime because the jury, we're not supposed to judge. The judge couldn't sentence anyone because you're not supposed to judge. In short, our society would be total chaos if we didn't judge all day, every day we judge things. Is that what Jesus is talking about? No, that's not what he's talking about. And so we've got to move beyond this concept that's out there that all judging is bad to get down to what did Jesus really say and what is he really talking about? He's not telling us never to judge anything at all. In fact, if he did mean that in this statement, he would be himself a hypocrite. He made a number of judgments about the scribes and Pharisees, all those times he called them hypocrites. Well, he would have been a hypocrite himself if after he'd said, don't judge, and then he judged, and you're not supposed to judge. This common understanding of this section of Scripture is actually absurd. It creates a situation that's unbelievable and would certainly be untenable. If no one can judge anyone for anything, our entire culture would fall apart because there could be no laws and no one to decide whether a law had been broken or not. That won't work. In fact, the most ironic thing about it is that the person using this scripture to condemn the supposedly judgmental person is judging them to be a judgmental person. So they condemn themselves even by using it, if that's the meaning of this passage. And God would never put something that was a contradiction in and of itself as a teaching. He'd never do that. The interpretation that our society has given this contradicts many other teachings in Scripture. I don't have time to read them all. I'll mention a few of them to you. And if you want a copy of it later, you can look them up on your own time. Luke 12, 57 and 58. John 5, 22 and 30. John 7, 24. John 8, 26 and 12, 47 and 48. Acts 4:19, Acts 16:15, Acts 17:31, Acts 25:10, 1 Corinthians 2:15, 5:3, and 12 and 13, chapter 6, verse 2, and chapter 14, verse 29, just to name a few of the scriptures that talk about judging, and in fact where judging is not condemned and not just condoned, but actually taught and encouraged. And we'll look just briefly at a couple of those. First, and maybe not most important, but because Jesus said it, and we have to take all of the things He said as the remote context of what He said here in Matthew 7, is John chapter 7 and verse 24. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus is judging the scribes and Pharisees because they judged Him unfairly and unrighteously. And in John 7 and verse 24, Jesus says, "Do not judge according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Now there Jesus makes it clear that there is some judging that can be done. There is a type of judging that is a righteous judgment. And it's okay to do that. He says, don't judge according to the appearance of a thing, but judge a righteous judgment. So that tells us that judging just by the way things look is inappropriate. I think we've talked about the story of the man who was a handyman, and he was over at someone's house one day working, and his truck broke down. And he had to leave it there. And he went home that night, left his truck there overnight. And one of the gossips came to him and said, "Oh, I saw your truck over at Sister So-and-so's house and overnight, and I know you were up to no good in there." Well, just to get even with her, when he got his truck fixed, he went and parked it at her house and then walked home and left it there overnight. Don't judge according to just the way things look. Haven't we ever heard the statement, things aren't always what they seem? And it's not always what it looks like. And you can't judge a book by its cover. And we have all sorts of statements. You can't just look at a situation and know. Recently, heard Bob Swain preaching up in Goodwill. And he brought a good illustration of that very thing that I'll steal from him. He won't mind. And if he does, I'll pay him royalties or something for it. But he told us the story of him and another friend of his were in a restaurant. And as they were sitting there eating, another friend that they were acquainted with came into the restaurant with a woman who wasn't his wife and sat down at a table to eat. And the friend who was with Bob said to him, said, "You see so-and-so over there?" He said, "Yeah, I see him. What about it?" He said, "Well, that's not his wife he's with." Bob said, "No, it's his sister." You know, appearance is not always a trustworthy way to judge things. And so Jesus tells us, don't judge according to appearance, but then he turns right around and says, judge righteous judgment. He also tells us that by their fruit you will know them. Can you judge a pecan tree from an apple tree? Well, you certainly can if it's got its fruit on it, can't you? Because a pecan looks very different from an apple. And you ought to be able to tell the difference. Now, some folks that are better than me can tell the difference all the time, even in the wintertime. They could say, "Well, that one's an apple tree and that's a pecan tree." But I might not be able to be that good at it. But if there's a pecan hanging from this tree and an apple hanging from that tree, I think I can tell the difference. And the same thing is true of good and evil, and of what's righteous and what's unrighteous. When God has told us what's righteous and He's told us what's unrighteous, I can look in someone's life at the things they do, the actions that they take, and can clearly say, that action is not righteous. That action is righteous. And that's what Jesus did with the scribes and Pharisees. He looked at their actions. Not just their words, because somebody can say one thing and do another, which is one of the things He accused them of doing. He said, don't you do as they do, because they say and they don't do it. So as we go back to Matthew chapter 7 then, we notice that one of the things that Jesus said in John 7 was that we can judge a righteous judgment. But here in Matthew 7, he said, don't judge. Don't judge, judge. Those sound like contradictory phrases, don't they? And left alone, they would seem to be. Jesus wouldn't contradict himself. So there must be some reconciliation of those two phrases. And the reconciliation comes when we take judge not that you be not judged and put it back in its context here. Let's look at verse 2. The key to what Jesus is teaching is here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2. He basically tells us that the judgment you use, the standard you use to judge somebody else, the measure that you use, is going to be the measure that's used on you. Well, what measure is going to be used on us? Well, if I believe what the Bible teaches about my ultimate judgment from God, that God will judge me, Acts 17:31 makes that clear, there is a day He will judge the world in righteousness. There's no doubt about that. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, the words I have spoken shall judge man in the last day. So, the teaching of Jesus is one thing that will judge me ultimately in the final day. Paul says that His gospel, that we will be judged according to His gospel. Well, what is His gospel? Well, that's the teaching of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Whether we respond to that or not will judge us. There were some who rejected the gospel when Paul preached it to them, and he said, you have judged yourselves unfit. And so our response to the gospel will be part of what judges us in that final day. James 2 and verse 12 tells us that we are to act in such a way as those who shall be judged by the law of liberty. We're going to be judged by the law of Christ. So we're not without law. We're not just do whatever you want and just don't judge anybody about anything. But instead, the Bible makes it very clear that there is a standard ultimately of what will judge us in the last day on Judgment Day. And so when I warn someone that what Jesus said about a particular thing and this is a sin and that's a sin, I'm not judging them. I'm simply telling them what the law already says. I could sit here tonight and say to you, if you were driving more than 45 miles an hour on this stretch of highway right in front of the building, you were speeding. I'm not judging you. I don't know whether you were or not driving that fast. I'm just telling you that's what the law is, and if you were going faster than that, you were breaking that law. To tell someone that they've broken a law is not the same as putting yourself in the seat of God as the final judge. In fact, it's our duty to do that. And Jesus is going to make that more clear as we look along into verse 3. Because He really gets down to the kind of judging that He's condemning here. Isn't that odd? He's condemning. He's judging. And He tells them here in verse 3, why do you behold the mote, the speck, the little piece of dust that's in your brother's eye, but you don't consider the beam, the big old log, the 2x4, that's sticking out of your own eye? Now, can you imagine how absurd this picture is that he's painted? It's hyperbole, of course. Jesus uses an exaggeration to make his point. Can you imagine, if you saw this one day, I know you'd take a picture of it and post it to Facebook. I mean, if you saw somebody with a beam sticking out of their eye trying to get the speck out of somebody else's eye, that'd be worthy of taking a picture of. That's crazy. And Jesus says, wait a minute. Why are you, you got this big old log stuck in your eye. Why are you so worried about the other guy who's got some sawdust in his eye? Can you imagine this situation? So Jesus tells us that we can't look at everyone else's faults and sins and mistakes and vices and habits and then ignore ourselves and our own faults and habits and sins and so forth. We can't do that. Not and be right with God. So he goes on in verse 4 then to explain that idea. How would you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote in your out of your eye and there's a beam in your own eye? How would you do that? And who would let you? If you got a piece of sawdust in your eye and you wanted it out, I mean, if you've ever had anything in your eye, oh, drive you crazy. I got a stray piece of a firework in my eye when I was a kid. And, oh, I wanted that thing out of there real bad. But you know what? I didn't go to a guy who had a log sticking out of his eye to get it out of me either. I went to somebody who could see clearly to get that out. If you have bad eyesight and you need maybe cataract surgery or something like LASIK, would you go to a blind doctor to get that done? Well, no, I wouldn't. I'd want maybe the doctor who had already had LASIK performed on him, and he could, not only could he see, but he could be the example that, hey, it worked on me, let me help it work on you. That might work better. But I wouldn't want somebody who couldn't see out there trying to do that surgery on me. Which may be why I hadn't had it done. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus says then in verse 4 that this makes someone a hypocrite. And this is the kind of judging that he condemns. When we're doing something and we're trying to judge somebody else for the very thing we're doing, this is what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 3. Paul points out to the brethren there this kind of a problem. He says, therefore thou art unexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you that judge do the same things. And that's what Jesus said. If you go condemn one person for it, then you're going to be condemned for that. If I tell one person, somebody over here is cheating on their wife, and I condemn them for that, and say, you know, that's wrong, that's a sin, you shouldn't do that, and then I'm caught cheating on my wife, guess what? It's a sin. And I'll be condemned. And everybody will look at me and say, well, you condemned that guy. I remember some similar type situations to that happening several years back with a particular president we had who did some things, and some other people were hollering about how bad it was he did that, and then it came out they were doing the same thing. Now, that's not to say that he was right. No, he was still wrong. But they were wrong too, and they were hypocrites because they were condemning him for the very thing they were doing. And that's what Paul's talking about here, and that's what Jesus is talking about back here in Matthew. Romans 2 here is a good commentary on what Jesus said in Matthew 7 there. He said, but you condemn yourself when you do that because you're doing the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And if you read back in the end of chapter 1, you can read the things that he's talking about that God's going to condemn. But then he says in verse 3, and do you think this, O man, you judge them which do such things and do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Do you think you can get away with it? Just because you condemn somebody else, you think that's going to make it okay for you to do it? No. That won't excuse you. What did Jesus say? The judgment you use, it's going to be judged you the same way. If you condemn somebody else for doing it, you're going to be condemned for doing it. Now, people have then responded to that with, well, that's why I just never judge anybody for anything. And they think somehow that because they never call anything a sin, that they'll be okay with God no matter what they do in their life. No, that's not what Jesus is getting at. The fact of the matter is, God has established a standard of what's right and wrong, and He will judge the world. And I cannot avoid that judgment just by, well, I'll never judge anybody for anything, and so God will let me into heaven, even though I'm a thief and a murderer, an adulterer, and drug dealer, and you know, and go on down the list, whatever I am, it doesn't matter, because at least I've never judged anybody else. Now, God's standard is still there. You see, the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter whether I condemn somebody else for driving over the speed limit or not. When I'm driving over the speed limit, if the policeman stops me, I get a ticket. It doesn't even matter if there was somebody else driving faster than me. My dad had that happen. I'll tell a story on him. He was driving along, saw the lights behind. Somebody else had just passed him, zoomed past him. He sees the blue lights behind him, he pulls over. But officer, that car was... Yeah, but I didn't clock him, I clocked you. It doesn't matter what he was doing. The fact that somebody else was doing it and doing it worse than you doesn't excuse you. That's how we often judge ourselves, though, isn't it? We look around for somebody who's worse than we are. And we say, well, I'm better than... I'm not doing all the bad things they're doing, so I'm pretty good. That's the kind of thing that God looks down on and that Jesus condemns here. So He says in verse 5, you hypocrite. When you're out there, you've got the same problem, and you're even worse than the other person. You got the beam and they only had the speck. And you're condemning them. He says, you're a hypocrite when you do that. You're a fake. You're a fraud when you do that. First, I want us to notice what Jesus does. Jesus does not say, just leave it alone, don't worry about it, grace will forgive it all. No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus says, first, cast out the beam out of your own eye. First, get that sin out of your life. Then, He says there's a second thing you can do. Then you can see clearly to get the speck or the mote out of your brother's eye. Well, so see, Jesus doesn't tell us, well, you know, that other person, it's kind of a small sin, and I got a big sin, so I'm not going to say anything to them about their little sin because I got my big sin, and so we'll just leave it alone. No. Jesus said, first, you get that sin out of your life. Get right with God. Repent of that thing. Get it out of there. Get it forgiven. Get that taken care of. And then, well, we don't ignore the speck of dust that's in the other person's eye. We do help them get it out. But we take care of the big problem first. The big problem is that beam in our eye. So that's one of the things that we often miss. We just stop, and people stop with verse 1. Judge not. Well, Jesus didn't say never take care of sin, never call sin sin. He just said you straighten your sin out, you forget, get your sin forgiven, and then you can see clearly to help the other person get out of the sin that they're entrapped in and that's bothering them. And then in verse 6, He concludes this section by explaining just how essential it is to actually judge. The very section that He started by saying, don't judge that you be not judged, He ends it by telling us we're going to need to judge things. Because notice what He says. Do not give that which is holy unto the dogs. Now there's two things we're going to have to judge right there. First, we're going to have to judge which things are holy and which things aren't. And secondly, we're going to have to judge which are dogs and which aren't. So that we won't give the holy things to the dogs. And then in the second part of the verse, He says, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. So again, here, we're going to have to determine which are the pearls and which things are worthless, and which things are the swine and which things aren't. Or which people, as the case may be, are the dogs and the swine that we don't want to give the holy things and the pearls to. We've got to make some judgment calls. And Jesus makes it clear at the end of this section that He wasn't talking about all judging. What He was talking about was hypocritical judging, where you're guilty as they are, or where you have no basis for it. Talk about that in John 7, where you're just judging according to appearance instead of the actual facts of the case. And you know, that kind of judging, God does condemn, and Jesus does as well. And we shouldn't stand for that kind of judging, and we certainly shouldn't participate in that kind of judging. We look at a person, and we've judged already. We know all about that person just because we looked at them. That can be a problem. We've prejudged. That's where the term prejudice comes from prejudging. Judging before the facts. It doesn't mean that we never say something's good or bad, but we just don't judge until we know whether it's good or bad. I think about one of the things that Martin Luther King Jr. said. I don't know how sincere he was about it or not, but he said, of course, it's a very famous quote, that he was looking forward to the time when a man was not judged by the color of his skin, but by the content of his character. Well, as Christians, that should always be what we look at. The content of someone's character. Are they living according to God's Word or not? That's the thing that determines whether they're right with God or not. Age, sex, race, wealth or lack thereof, nationality, language they speak. None of those things have anything to do with whether someone's right with God or not. James condemned the people in the church in his day and age, because when the rich person came in all dressed up fancy, they gave him the seat of honor. And when the poor man came in rags, they said, "You sit down on the floor by my footstool or stand over there somewhere out of the way." And he said, "You've become judges with evil motives when you do that." Because you can't tell by looking at a person. That's the same problem that Samuel had when he went to anoint a king. When Saul had disappointed God and wasn't going to be king any longer, and Samuel went to Jesse's house, and he looked at the oldest, and he said, "Oh, surely this is the one." And God said, "That's not him." And Samuel, "But I mean, look how he's tall, and he's strong, and he's handsome, and I mean, he's got to be..." "No, that's not the right one." And God even told Samuel, "The Lord does not look at these things the same way man does. Man looks on that outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." And I'll be honest with you, even if you're a heart surgeon, you can't see somebody's heart, not their spiritual heart. Oh, you can see the physical heart, I guess, if you cut their chest open and look at it. But you'll never see, by looking, someone's true heart, their true spiritual center. You can't see that by looking. And so Samuel had to go through all of those boys Jesse had, and they had given up. In fact, Jesse said, "Well, I guess you got the wrong house." And Samuel said, "What? Do you not have another son?" And Jesse said, "Well, there's David, but I mean, he's out there with the sheep. I mean, well, call him in here." And sure enough, the one that his father had discounted and didn't even bring him in, that was the one that God was looking for. So sometimes we look at things all wrong. That's why we have to be careful about that judging. And that's why Jesus warns us. But He warns us to first take care of self, get yourself right first, then get other people right. You know, only the strong can help the weak. We talked about that a little bit, just touched on it this morning in class. That it takes someone who's strong to help someone who's weak. The person who's weak can't help the person that's strong. So we've got to strengthen ourselves spiritually first. Get ourselves right with God first. And then we can help others to be strong. If perhaps you've been judging unrighteous judgment, judging according to appearance, condemning others for things that you do yourself, you may need to take care of that tonight. You may not always guaranteed another chance. We don't know when the Lord will return or when our time on this earth will be up. If you've committed one of these sins in the area of judgment, maybe you've gone too far the other way. Maybe you've failed to point out to someone the sin that is in their life because of your fear of, well, I'm not supposed to judge. And so you failed to point out sin when it was blatant and obvious and needed to be corrected. Whichever side of that you're on, whether you've judged too harshly or not judged correctly in some area, if you need to respond to God's invitation tonight, please do so as we stand and as we sing.